that your faith is sustaining you in times of difficulty, that you know what it is that you believe, and that you are striving to live what it is that you believe. At Daleville Christian Church, when we gather, we share an affirmation of our faith. This affirmation from Colossians in the first chapter. God fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and grow in the knowledge of God. Be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reading of God's Word for today is from the letter to the churches in the Greek city of Ephesus, or in the area of the Greek city of Ephesus, the apostle often writing to all of the churches of that area, not just one particular congregation. And this from Ephesians in the first chapter, verses 3 through 10. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. We have been talking about loving other people. People, particularly, who are not like us. How can we love all those people that we put in the other category? People not like me. People who are very different from me. People not from my hometown, or not from my state, or not from my country. Or they don't even look like they're from my country, although they are third generation Americans. Last time we looked at a genuine Christian saint, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who ministered to the poorest of the world's poor. Mother Teresa's saintly answer to our question as to how do you love those other people was to see Jesus in people who need help. Then she was able to help everyone, the sick, the dying, the starving, the poor. She asked each of us to hear Jesus cry from the cross, "I thirst," and to hear that cry in the cries of people. And why should we? Because God loves us and came to us in Jesus to prove it, and said that we are to love God and our neighbor. We often believe that we have that I love God part taken care of. We could ask, do we have that part taken care of? that's a topic really for another different sermon. But be that as it may, we usually believe that we do love God and we work on loving the neighbors. Like that bumper sticker says, God loves you and I'm trying to. I believe that that is where most of us are as followers of Jesus. But again, our motivation to love others is God and God's love for us. Yes? The New Testament states that clearly, at least four times. John's letter says it clearly. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, John wrote, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Sounds pretty straightforward, yes? But today I invite you to back up one step to the phrase, since God so loved us. Let's consider God's love for us, the love that God has for us. Now, I've been working on this topic for a long time, for years, actually. The topic of God's love for us, or, make it personal, God's love for me, God's love for you, just you. When I find some new insight that helps me to know God better, I want to share it with you. The truth is that I've had trouble understanding God's love for us. And I'm open to the real possibility that I, a human being, cannot understand the divine love that God has for us. The apostle even states we can never fully understand God's love for us in the letter to Ephesians in the third chapter. The apostle wrote, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To grasp Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, beyond our understanding. And I'm open to the real possibility that I, a human being, cannot understand the divine love that God has for us. My feeble brain may just not have enough cells to understand God's divine love for me. So in sharing what I share today, my problem may be I'm on an impossible task, even as our God wants us to know God better. The great singing evangelist George Beverly Shea once said, I don't know much about God, but what I do know changed my life. So do we know enough about God's love so that we do love others, even if we can't comprehend God's love completely? That's a difficult and precise question, so I'll repeat it. Do we know enough about God's love so that we do love others, even if we can't comprehend God's love completely? The apostle wrote, Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The apostle's praying for his church to know God better. Can't we all use those prayers? I had a professor in seminary who talked about faith seeking understanding. My faith is seeking understanding, but can I get there? Now, I don't want to replace faith with understanding. I want to enhance faith with understanding. The apostle states that he prays that we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And as I often say, I don't want us just to grasp that love. I want that love to grasp us. That being said, let's you and I go look now to find some deeper understanding of God's love for us. And as you know me, I will pore over the words in the Bible way past the time that you are bored with it. But if these are inspired words of God, I don't know that we can spend too much time on God's words. Perhaps God could have used many ways to say some things, but God selected these words. So let's look. And we come to verse 5 in the first chapter of Ephesians. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now, today I am not going to talk about predestination. There are other ways to say that, and I'll read it in those alternative ways so we can get our minds off of that term. Predestination has to do with you and me. I'm not talking about you and me today. I'm talking about God today. Okay? In love, he made us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. The Greek word for adoption to sonship is a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. That's important in Roman culture, to be a male heir. Male heirs inherit dad's stuff. You and I are therefore being made fully adopted male heirs to God the Father, no matter what our sex is. We are to be inheritors of the Father's kingdom. And here comes the part we will focus on today. In love, God set us up for adoption through Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. How much thought have you given to pleasing God? Or how much thought have you given to the idea of God being pleased with you? The word for his pleasure means purpose, goodwill, favor, desire, choice. So notice, it pleased God to love you. It sounds like it. It's a thing God likes to do, to love you. Yes? God loves to love you. Our God takes pleasure in loving you. Did you know that? I know an elder in another congregation who is convinced that we better understand God's love when we have grandchildren. Why? Because your grandchildren do not have to do anything and you're crazy about them. The babies are just laying in the bassinet, but grandparents quickly whip out phone or wallet with photos to share. Look at him, they say. Look at her. Look. Look. The baby drools, and grandparents say, "Isn't that charming? They're so cute." That elder says, "You're getting closer to God's love for us. God just loves to love you. We are so used to loving people for a reason. We usually want to make love reasonable. Until we fall in love and reason goes out the window. Reason goes out the window when we fall in love, doesn't it? That's how we describe falling in love. All the songwriters are correct. I was flying high until that girl shot me out the sky. All my friends say I'm getting in too deep, but I like it, I love it, I want some more of it." Other phrases are like, "I don't know what happened to me," or "What is happening to me?" A songwriter 40 years ago saying, "I fooled around and fell in love." The man wasn't looking for it, it hit him. In one of Mozart's operas, a young man asks two older women, two ladies, "You know what love is. Is this it?" I sigh and groan without wanting to. I quiver and tremble without knowing it. I find no peace night or day, and yet I like suffering this way. 200 years later, these words are just as true. Our God had to suffer to love us, and God wanted to do that on the cross. And that is what the apostle is saying. God loves to love you. God wants to love you. God has willed it. God will do whatever it takes to get you back. God will even let Jesus die at the hands of evil men to get you back to God's side. Here are some other phrasing of this verse in Ephesians that we're looking at. God made us to be his own adopted children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. God destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Having foreordained us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. How can we miss this bold statement that God wanted to love us and takes delight in loving us? It might be helpful to see some other uses of this word in the Greek elsewhere in the New Testament that we translate as good pleasure, or the purpose of his will. At Jesus' baptism, and again, when Jesus is transfigured, the Heavenly Father states, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well pleased, same word we see in Ephesians. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. These are the same words the apostle uses to describe God to you and me. God made us to be his adopted children according to the good pleasure of his will. It was well-pleasing to him to make us his children, heirs of his kingdom. You are adopted by God because it pleased God to do so. God took pleasure in it. We would be his sons, full heirs, in keeping with his pleasure and purpose. This was what God wanted, and it pleased him to do it. That was what God wanted and what pleased God. The same word that means from the mouth of God, I am well pleased with my Son Jesus, is the same word the apostle uses for God's pleasure in adopting you. And adopting you is exactly what God wanted to do. Jesus will say, and it's recorded for us, John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. When you think about it, Jesus says this to the disciples before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So one way to put it is that Jesus loves the disciples, and the disciples haven't done anything yet. Jesus loves the disciples, and all they've done is follow Jesus around for 3 years. That's it. And as we know from reading the Bible, the disciples had not yet learned all of their lessons well. But Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. So I hope you're seeing, as I have, that God loves to love you. And I'm not leaving that topic. What I want to do is add to that topic. We've talked about loving our neighbors. We know, as we have reviewed our human condition, we have trouble loving everyone the same. We have preferences which might not include our neighbors. If you're like me, you have had neighbors at one time or another who made it difficult to love them. Still, we know what Jesus said, love your neighbor. And Jesus went one better, even love your enemies. So when we often teach about God's love, we teach that unlike us, God loves everyone the same. Or since we have trouble with the practice of equality, we often say that God loves us all equally. Well, I read something this week that opens that statement up for questions, and I want to run it by you. The author suggested that rather than God loving us all the same or loving us equally, that God loves us all uniquely. Each of us is scientifically unique, it can't be denied. And if we believe that God made us that way, God loves you the unique you that you are. God wanted it that way, and God wills it that way. It pleases God to love you as the unique person you are. You might want to treat your children equally, but that isn't really fair, is it? Each of my children is unique. I'm actually proud that Deb and I did not squelch that like wildflowers, not knowing what seeds would produce. Deb and I were happy to see each child blossom with their uniqueness that God made them to be. We didn't want little Debs and Garys running around. So I'm puzzled how I can love their uniqueness the same. I can love each of them as my child because they are all my children, but that's where the similarity ends. Let's take Jesus' three stories of the lost in Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Let's look at those and ask some questions. I think that we can agree that Jesus intends to show that the good shepherd loves all of his sheep. If one gets lost, the shepherd does not just let it go. The shepherd goes after the one sheep. The shepherd would do that for any of the sheep that got lost, not just that one sheep, right? Right. But we are not sheep. In that story, they are all sheep, and any one of them gets lost. It's the same story, but we are not sheep. It's the same with the coins. Jesus' story does not say that the one coin was more valuable than the other. Jesus says there are 10 silver coins. Jesus states that the woman loses one. And come to think of it, don't you love all your money the same? You mean to tell me you have a favorite $1 bill that you care about more than all the others? I would be surprised. Now we come to the father with two sons. These two sons are clearly different. Both are working with dad in the family business, but one son has bigger dreams of living somewhere else. As Jesus tells the story, the son who wanted to live somewhere else didn't have much of a plan, and dad probably would have known that. But the son takes his inheritance money and runs. Other son stays and works at the old home place. Prodigal son leaves family, leaves job, leaves town, and leaves the country. When the prodigal son returns, dad receives his son back again as a son. Prodigal son gets one of the signet rings to do the business, family business again, just as before. True blue son really doesn't like that. True blue son won't even call the prodigal his brother. True blue son says, that son of yours, to his father instead of my brother. There's a party for prodigal son, and true blue son is not going to go. Dad leaves the party and went out to talk with true blue son. Now we can claim that dad still loves his sons as children, as sons, but I'm hard pressed to be able to prove that dad loves them the very same. I am more prepared to say that dad loves each of his sons uniquely as the different person they are from their brother. Looking at Jesus' story, I don't know how, as a dad, I could love those two kids the same. Love them deeply, yes. Love them as sons, yes. Love them the same? I'm not sure. Another way to say this is this: you are irreplaceable to God. God made you and loves you the way He made you, as different as you are from everyone else. Another way to talk about this is to say that for God to love us equally would suggest that God's love is measurable, because we are saying God loves us in equal measure, but God's love cannot be measured. You see, we get on pretty shaky ground quickly when we want to talk about God loving us the same or equally. Jesus does tell the story that Matthew wrote down about the workers who went to the field different times of day, and the landowner decided to be generous and pay them all as if they'd all gone out to the field early in the day. Many of them received more pay than they earned. That's not equality. The landowner in the story called it generosity, not equality. The word equal is in the Bible 28 times, and nowhere does it talk about God's equal love. The apostle mentions God's lavish love. Lavish love. But I'm not the only one to suggest this. Author and pastor Francis Chan says this in his book Crazy Love, which I have suggested to you before. Francis Chan was going on a prayer retreat. A friend prayed with Pastor Chan and said, "Lord, I know how you've wanted this time with Francis." Pastor Chan thought that the prayer was worded wrong and perhaps full of wrong teaching. Pastor Chan wrote, "I wanted more of God on this retreat. I never thought that God wanted more Francis Chan. The more I searched the scriptures," Chan wrote, "the more I realized that the prayer was right on." And Chan read Jeremiah chapter 1, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Chan follows it with Ephesians 2:10, "We were created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now we know, as Paul discusses, we all don't have the same gifts. We all have unique ways to do what God wants us to do. You're a different as a person. God made you that way. God wants it that way. And what you do for God will be different. And God loves all that from even before the beginning. God loves to love you. Now, if you're still not sure, you're not sure I'm onto something, what would it mean for us to be the apple of God's eye? Zechariah 2:8. The apple of the eye is where you see a reflection of yourself in a person's eye. You're the apple of God's eye, different from anyone else and loved unlike anyone else. And I'm suggesting that God loves to love you as you. Pastor Chan asked, "Why does God love us, we who sometimes are unlovable and often unloving ourselves?" Chan says, "I can't answer that question." But Chan knows that God insists on loving us, the unique people that God made us to be. One other thought from me and my limited brain. I think about how big God is, and that's the best word I can come up with right out of childhood. God's big, or deep. Deep works too. And the ocean is a good image for me. How can God love me? God's love is big enough to take me in. How can God delight in loving me? Because God is big enough to do it. whatever limit I might believe myself to be outside of God's love still takes me in. You are God's beloved in ways you may not even know. God delights in, takes pleasure in, making you and me one of his many children. Amen.